I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and reading verse 3. Jonah chapter 1 and reading verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And my subject and title for our Bible study this evening is Jonah's flight and restoration. With Jonah running from his path of duty and how God would restore his prophet, we see some invaluable lessons and instruction for us. And there are many lessons. I can only pick a few, and hopefully the most important ones. But just to give you a brief recap on our previous study, we looked at the grand purpose of the book of Jonah and why God called Jonah to this very unusual task. No other prophet in Israel's history was ever called to such a task as this, to preach to a Gentile, pagan nation. Only Jonah was called to this unique task. And we saw in our previous study how this was all a part of God's redemptive scheme, how he was communicating to his people, reminding his people of that Abrahamic promise, not just Abraham, but all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before the foundation of the world, that his purposes of salvation would extend beyond the Jewish, beyond the Jews, even to the whole world. Every families out of every tribe and nation would be benefactors of his grace. And we also looked at the reasons why Jonah disobeyed the Lord, why he chose to go the complete opposite direction and disobey the Lord. And we saw that his motives were most probably noble motives. He was heartbroken for the obstinate rebellion of his people, and he may have feared that God's name and his reputation would be tarnished if he did what he did. But nevertheless, he, with his carnal reasoning, he should have just trusted in the Lord and realized that the Lord is sovereign and he is the all-wise God, and he should have rested in him and his and trusted him. But we now continue. So the last message really was just an overview, or just a preparation for this series. But now we really begin in verse 3. But Jonah rose up and to flee unto Tarshish. And in our last study, remember that was a fair distance from Israel, about 2,500 miles, according to those who've looked into it, around in the region of Spain. So it was very far from Israel, and that was the whole purpose. Not just Israel, but Nineveh, where God commanded him to go and preach. 3,000 miles from Nineveh, about 2,500 miles from Joppa, where he was. But then Jonah, so he flees from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. But we notice in reading verse 3, there's a lot of detail. Why doesn't the verse just tell us that he went on a ship to Tarshish? But instead, we read that there were steps involved. First, he traveled to Joppa. Then he looked for a ship which was going to Tarshish, or a place which was going as far as possible from Nineveh. And then he went to pay the fare. And then he boarded the ship. And so this verse is very detailed. Why all the minor details? Because every single step that he took was a step of deliberate disobedience. So that's why we see in this verse, there's a lot of detail in verse 3, but we see every step of the way, Jonah is disobeying the Lord. He should not have traveled to Joppa. He should have never have searched for a ship where he could travel to Tarshish. He should have never have paid the fare. On every single occasion, every single step of the way, he was given an opportunity to reconsider what he was doing was wrong. What he was doing was what God had told him, God had told him to do the opposite, go to Nineveh. But he continued to suppress conscience. He continued to ignore the voice of God. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah to do this. He must have struggled. And so even in this third verse, there are lessons we can learn about the steps that he took in disobeying the Lord. First of all, we notice that God didn't stop him. God didn't stop him from his traveling and disobeying him. Sometimes God does stop us. We as God's children, sometimes we're doing something, we have a wrong attitude, or we have ideas and plans in life which are wrong. And sometimes God will barricade our way. Sometimes God will close that door because he can see that if I was to do what I wanted to do, it could be spiritually disastrous. So there are occasions when God will barricade our way. There are occasions when God will close doors. But there are also times when God will allow us. In his permissive will, he will allow us to stray, not ultimately, not for too long, but there are times and occasions when God will allow us to stray, but he will intervene. He will catch up with us. He will discipline us. If I'm truly the Lord, if I truly am his child, he will not let me stray indefinitely. He will not let me stray for too long. And when he does catch up with me, it is likely to be painful, but the lesson will be learnt. And another important lesson we identify in verse 3 is the mistake that so many people make today. And this is an important point I make. It seemed as though everything was going Jonah's way. I wonder if this thought crept into Jonah's mind. Well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but everything's working out fine. I found the ship where I want to travel to. The fare is reasonable. I have the money. They're welcoming me on board. Everything's going fine. Maybe the Lord has changed his mind. Maybe he doesn't mind me doing this. Maybe he understands how I feel. So maybe he was attempting to justify himself. The Lord is opening doors for me. Maybe this is the Lord's will after all. In his foolishness, I can't be definite about this, but that thought may have been entertained. And this is a caution for us. This is a caution for us. Just because things are going my way in life, it doesn't mean that I have God's favor. This is what can sometimes happen. This happens with a lot of churches, by the way. I'm reluctant to say this, but this is one of the lessons we learn. You do get some friends coming sometimes to Reformed churches, and they may say things along the following lines. Look, you don't have many people coming in here, do you? I'm sure if you got a drum kit and you started to spice things up, more people would come. And wouldn't you see many more young people come to your services? Yes, but it's in direct disobedience to the Lord. There are many principles and commands in the Bible which tell us we should not do this. Don't entertain people. Heaven and hell are real. Hell is a real place. And we need to tell people that they're sinners and they desperately need a savior. But many churches are deliberately disobeying what the Bible teaches, and they're entertaining people. And many of these people in these churches, they don't know any better. They think that they're safe with God, but they barely know anything about the Bible. And many of them will get the shock of their lives on the day of judgment to discover that they're not actually the Lord's. So we need to be honest with people. But my church has got many people coming. This must mean that God is blessing this, not necessarily. And this is one of the lessons we learn in verse 3. Just because things may be going my way, and we can apply it to our lives individually, just because things may be going my way and I may be successful in a certain area, it doesn't mean I have God's endorsement. Because we see here with Jonah, things were going his way, but he was disobeying the Lord. Fragrant disobedience to his God. So what must we do? Well, of course, I must know my Bible. I must read the scriptures. I must understand what the will of the Lord is. And firstly, I must make sure that I am the Lord's, so that I have his spirit, so that he will guide me. But I pray for guidance in life. I look at the scriptures, their instructions. I pray for his guidance. Spiritual priorities come first. All these things must be taken into account. But if I'm not doing this, so maybe things may be going well in life. I may be rich and successful, but it doesn't mean I have God's favor. There's nothing wrong with Christians being rich as long as they're careful with their money and as long as their money doesn't control them and they're good stewards. But this is one of the obvious lessons I believe we learn in verse 3, that I put the Lord first, his kingdom. I know him and I love him and I walk with him and he guides me in all the major decisions of life. Well, we continue in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Because Jonah was truly the Lord's, yes, at this particular time he was disobeying his God, but his conscience was troubled, I believe. But he was deliberately disobeying the Lord, but God, because God loved him, he would not let him stray for too long. God, he was God's child. He was his prophet, but he was also his child. And now God would begin the process of restoring his servant to himself. He was sovereign over all things. He was sovereign over nature, over the sea, and he would bring a storm upon the ship to batter the ship, and he would begin the process of restoring his prophet to himself. Yes, the chastisement and the discipline would be heavy and would be painful. But this would, as we continue to read this chapter, we will see that this would bring out the best in Jonah. We would really see God working wonderfully in Jonah. Can't you see, friends, in this chapter, can't you see in these verses, the perseverance of the saints, that precious doctrine, the perseverance of the saints? God will not let his people go. Even we're prone to wonder. We're still fighting against sin, and we're prone to wonder, but if I'm truly the Lord's, if I have his spirit in me, and if I do sin, he will not let me wander for too long. He will stretch out his hand and bring me back. And he will, well, if God didn't jealously monitor the path of his servant, Jonah, and if Jonah was left to his own desires, he would quickly stray out of the way. And this would be the case with each and every one of us. If God didn't jealously guard our way and watch over our lives and trouble our consciences. So we need to understand, or this is the wonderful truth, that if I'm truly the Lord's, if I'm saved by his precious blood, I have his restraining hand upon me. I am kept by his power. We're told by the Apostle Peter, there will be occasions in my Christian life when God's process of keeping me will be painful. My hopes will be dashed at times. I will experience disappointments. But none of these things, dear friends, none of these things are haphazard. None of these things are a waste. They are all designed by the Lord to bless, to educate, to refine, to train his people. The Lord, through this particular disappointment, he may be preparing me for service. He may be preparing me to help someone else in a trial. He may be preparing me for all manner of things, the wisdom of God. But ultimately, in God keeping me, troubling my conscience, he's ultimately keeping me on the narrow path which would lead me to glory when I will at last be with him. God loves his people too much to allow us to stray off the path ultimately to perdition. He has promised and he will keep that promise. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. None can pluck them out of my hand. And if I'm the Lord's, he will not let me go. I may wander partially, but he will not let me go. He will keep me. And he will even use difficulties and problems to keep me on the path of salvation. So the next time things go wrong for me as a Christian, don't lick your wounds for too long, because understand that even through this problem that I'm going through, God is unknown to me. God may be sparing me from many unseen dangers, many unseen spiritual dangers that I'm not aware of. God is using this difficulty, this setback, to spare me. Maybe from apostatizing in some area, going straying somehow. I should actually thank him for his chastening rod. I should thank him for these difficulties because in wisdom, he is using these things to keep me, to draw me closer to himself. In Psalm 119, verse 75, we read the following. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. In faithfulness, because he loves me and he refuses to let me go. He afflicts me. If I'm not his child, he won't. He will just let me go off in my own whims and fancies, because I'm his, he will keep me. Or we carry on verses 5. I must move through this a bit more speedily. Verses 5 and 6. The mariners, now Jonah's now boarded the ship, and there's this violent storm that the Lord has brought upon this on in the sea for Jonah's sake, to bring him back. But there are other purposes in mind. Verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth waves that were in the ship into the sea to light it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. And then the shipmaster comes, the captain of the ship, realizes that Jonah's not around. He came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. The captain and the sailors, they were terrified. They were petrified. They were experienced fish. They were experienced sailors. They must have gone through rough seas in the past, but there was nothing. I assume that there was nothing like this. They've never seen the ocean. They've never seen the storm so violent. This is a bad omen, they were thinking. The gods are angry with us. Everyone call upon their God. Throw the cargo off the ship and the wares off the ship. We're going to sink. And then the captain notices that there is one prominent person missing, this Israelite prophet. Where is he? And he goes below deck and he discovers that he's sound asleep. What are you doing sleeping? Wake up. Call upon your God. Call upon your God. Now, the question is, why was Jonah asleep? And there are differing opinions on this. Some people think that he was asleep because, well, he of carnal security. He was so backslidden. He was so far away from God that in his carnal security, he just fell asleep. He couldn't care less. But I tend to agree with those who say that he slept out of exhaustion. Why was he so exhausted? Well, when we disobey the Lord, we do become exhausted. When we go against conscience, when we go in a pathway, if I'm truly the Lord's and I know that I'm not living as I should live, I know my attitude's not right, I'm doing something that I ought not to be doing, it's difficult to disobey the Lord. He will trouble my conscience. God doesn't make it easy for us when we disobey him. Things may be going well outwardly, but inwardly I'm really troubled as a Christian. But this is exclusive to the Christian. People who are not Christians don't experience this. They don't experience this inner conviction of sin. This is exclusive to those who are truly the Lord's. So there's this inward struggle, and I believe this is what was happening with Jonah. Every step of the way, every step of disobedience weighed heavily upon him. So by the time he got on that ship, he was so exhausted spiritually, psychologically, and physically. He just collapsed. He was so tired. He knew that he was at odds with his God. And, well, Psalm 73, the psalmist, tells us that people who are not God's children, they men of the world, people of the world, they are not in trouble as others, that is believers. They have what their heart can, they do as they please, and their heart is not troubled by these things. But when Christians, when those who are the Lord's, when they do go against conscience, they are plagued and they are troubled by these things. The Lord makes it clear to me, I'm not happy with you when you're doing this. I'm not happy with your attitude at this time. I'm not happy that you're watching these things on TV, filthy things that you ought not to be watching. I'm not happy with you living this way. if I'm truly the Lord's, he will convict me and I'll be deeply troubled. And he will at last bring me to my knees in repentance. Lord, I'm sorry I've behaved like such a wicked person. But that's only if I'm the Lord's. And we should be so thankful when the Lord does do this, because it proves that he has a jealous love for me and he refuses to let me go. He's involved with all the details of my life. What manner of God is this? The God of the universe, he takes a particular interest in me and he guides me and he cares for me. Don't look at this in a negative light, dear friends. What a blessing it is to be loved, jealously cared for by the Lord. It's like a car having no brakes. People often, when they think of cars, especially sports cars, they just think about the speed. But what if that car didn't have any brakes? But this is what it's like for many people who don't know Christ. They speed along life's pathway and they get themselves into great trouble because they don't have any brakes on. They don't have the Lord convicting their conscience. So what a blessing it is for God's people to have his constant guiding hand and his warning and his guidance and his encouragements and his promises. Well, we continue to read the response of these petrified sailors in this storm, verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country? And it goes on to say that, well, he explains to them that he is a prophet of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's an Israelite, he's the Lord's, and they react in a fearful way. They're all the more fearful when they hear this. But Jonah has already told them that he's on the run from his God, and they ask him for advice. Or first they say in verse 10, why have you done this? And then in verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do? What are we going to do about this? They say to Jonah, that the sea may be calm for us, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And then his answer is, well, it's amazing, really. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, these people, of course, they were pagan, they were superstitious, and they feel that the gods are angry with them, their gods are angry with them, and so they decide to cast lots to find out who the culprit is. Who are our gods angry with? Someone's to blame for this. That's what they were thinking. So they cast lots to see who is the culprit. Well, as a general rule, believers don't do this kind of thing. We don't. We have principles and we have instructions when in times of trouble. And this is certainly something that believers don't do. But this was quite common for pagan people in those days. But God, on this occasion, he would overrule, and he would overrule in this casting of lots to bring his prophet to task and to draw him back. Jonah had already told them his story, who he was and whom he served, and their response, as I've already mentioned, why have you done this and what must we do now? And they were terrified. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know that Jonah's God was the only true God. They didn't know why their gods were angry. They didn't know anything. But Jonah knew exactly what was going on. Jonah had all the answers. They were terrified. Their hearts were failing them. But Jonah knew exactly what to do. And he was ready to own up his error and his foolishness. He was willing to receive whatever punishment was necessary. But it's worth pointing out a subtle lesson here. It's indirect, but nevertheless, it is in these verses. But I'll just read another verse elsewhere in the Bible to give you a clue. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Like those men of old on the ship who were panicking and terrified for their lives. They were clueless as to what was happening. But Jonah had all the answers. He knew exactly why the storm was raging, why their lives were in peril. And we're living in a day and age where the world has been turned upside down. So many things are going wrong in society. There's wars cropping up everywhere, financial meltdown, and people's hearts are failing them. And we can quell people's fears. We can tell them, well, yes, all these things seem to be falling to pieces, but there is a greater hope beyond these things. You don't need to be fretful. There is the greatest imaginable hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a practical bit of advice concerning the opportunities that the Lord could potentially give us. There is a temptation to get sucked into all this fear and this complaining when people in your workplace, for example, or your friends, or those who you know, they are fearful about the future and they vent their frustration. And what we must do as Christians, we mustn't get sucked into this and join them. And I fear for my children. I fear for this. I fear for that. Because if I do fall into this trap, they will never be inclined to ask me, this person seems unmoved by these things. They have this calmness about them. Why aren't you? We haven't heard you complaining about these things. Why? And then that can be a gospel opportunity. Of course, we are concerned for our children. We're especially concerned spiritually for their spiritual standing. But we do have a degree of concern for these things. But ultimately, we have that calmness, knowing that the Lord will provide for us. And no matter what happens in this world, he will bring us safely to glory. So Jonah had the answers in their distress. And so should we. We should be those who know our God and have answers to people who are in perplexity and distress, and so many people are, but we should point them to the greatest conceivable hope that we have. Well, I just want to focus on Jonah's response, because it is dynamite. He said unto them, take me up. I know why this has happened. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. What a response. I take full responsibility for this, Jonah says. I have disobeyed my God, and I humbly submit to his chastening. Lord, do with me what you will. I have sinned against you, Lord. Lord, if you want me to be thrown into the sea, I trust that somehow you will preserve me. But I humbly submit to the Lord's will. In the next chapter, we will see Jonah's repentance in chapter 2. But even now, we see that through this difficult and bitter experience, because of his disobedience, yes, but through this bitter experience, God is bringing out the best in his servant. Through God's restoration. The restoration would be painful, but the benefits would far outweigh the pain in the long run. God would bring out the best in his servant. Fruits of repentance. Greater zeal and commitment for the cause of his God. Greater humility. He's humbled. All these wonderful things. This is God's design. So that even when we do fall and we let him down, when he brings us back and we're repentant and we're broken, he will heal, he will restore, and we will learn the lesson, and he will bless us and strengthen us. So we see how God can bring out the best. He brings out the best in Jonah, from one moment avoiding the call of duty to the other extreme, willing to risk his life for the cause of his God, for the commission of his God. What a contrast. But how wonderful is our God, how he can change us, how he can bless us, how he can sanctify us, even in our most deepest and darkest trials. And this should remind us that when we know that we failed our God, and sometimes this happens, well, I know when I failed my Lord, I should respond the same way Jonah does. He effectively says to the Lord, Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Lord, do with me as you see fit. I surrender my will to you, Lord, that submissive, thy will be done, spirit. This is the attitude that the Lord is cultivating through us over time in my troubles and sadly in our disobedience. There's so many lessons we can look at, but I must move on speedily. I read from verse 13. The result of Jonah's suggestion, or he appeals to the sailors, throw me overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. They were very reluctant to throw Jonah overboard, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. The sailors did not want to do this, because they thought that they would make the God of Jonah more angry. If we threw God's representative overboard, wouldn't he be more upset with us? Wouldn't he be more angry with us? So they tried to row the ship to land, but they couldn't. And so they were at their wit's end, at last they realized, we don't have a choice. And besides, this is God's servant telling us to do this. And they cry to the God of Jonah, Lord, don't condemn us for throwing this innocent man, your servant, overboard. They pleaded with him. And as soon as they did this, the storm stopped immediately. It ceased. It reminds us of what happened hundreds of years later, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and there was that tumultuous storm, and the disciples were fearing for their lives, and the Lord commanded the winds and the waves to cease, and immediately it was calm. And so these sailors and the captain, they realized that this Jonah's God, well, I'm sure this is the case, they realized Jonah's God is the true God. He answered our prayers. So they feared the Lord, we read here. In verse 16, they exceedingly feared the Lord. And I believe that this experience had a gracious effect upon these sailors. But what an encouragement this is to us. How gracious is our God. Despite Jonah's persistent disobedience, the Lord would not let him go. And Jonah would repent, and God would strengthen him, pick him up again, and the Lord would still mightily use him. Sometimes when we fall, the devil can keep us low. I'm so cast down. I'm so troubled. I've let down the Lord. I've disappointed my God. Well, it's actually good to feel that way. But sometimes Satan can deceive us and we can remain despondent. He wants us to think that God will no longer deal with us. He wants us to think that God will not use us. That's not true. If we're sorry for our sins and if we repent of our sins, and God himself, because I belong to him, he will incline me. He will draw me to the throne of grace. If I repent and I'm humble to the dust, God will pick me up. He will. He will pick me up again. He will bless me. He will use me. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe as a Christian, maybe there's believers who will listen to this message and they haven't served the Lord for years. And they're deeply troubled by this. And they think, why should God listen to me now? But if I'm sorry and I plead with him and I'm sincere, God can still use me, and he can still use me mightily. How gracious is our God? Well, may this chapter be an encouragement to all of us to trust and obey and to fight the good fight of faith. Amen.